All right, it was a blessing to me to be able to sit with all of you. It was a blessing to ride to church today with my wife. We haven't driven to church together for like 25 years. And I'm just joking about that. I'm sure we've done it a few times, but most of the time I've been coming to music practice at 8 o'clock in the morning, and so that was a blessing to be able to... In fact, it was interesting. My wife had a chore for me to do this morning. I've never done this before on a Sunday morning, but I gave my dog a bath on Sunday morning because I didn't have to leave for church early. I was up like the time I usually get up early, and so she's like, "Bob, could you possibly give Fendi a bath?" I'm like, "Yes, I could do that." I wasn't up for it, but I did it, and so now we got a nice, clean, fluffy, furry dog sitting at home snoozing away while I talk. But anyway, all right, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 12 if you have your Bibles or your phone or whatever you're going to use, your iPad. And turn to Mark chapter 12. And the verses, we're just going to do a very familiar, very short section. But before we read, I wanted to say a few words to everybody. A little bit about last Sunday, which was the first message of the new year, of the new decade. Can you believe that, everybody? I can't get used to writing it. By the way, I've heard that they said, be sure when you're writing a checkout or anything and you're writing the date, don't put 01-12-20. Because they said somebody could take that check and add 2019 or 2018 or some other date on the end of it, because they said put 2020 on there. And I don't know how true that is, but it sounds reasonable. So on my checks each week for the church, I put 2020 now. And so we're starting this series starting with last week. And of course, I asked you the question. This question last week was the title of the sermon, is, are you hungry? Right? Are you hungry? And Jesus went to the tree, and it had all kinds of leaves on it, but there was no fruit. And he cursed that fig tree, all right? He cursed that tree, and there was big problems there. And so that was the last week in getting the year off on a right foundation. Lord, are we hungry to bring you glory, to bring people to you, and so on and so forth? Last week, I said this phrase in my message. God is not interested just in faithfulness. He's interested in fruitfulness as well. He wants us to be fruitful. And listen, that is not just in reaching out. That's one way we can be fruitful, in outreach. You know, there's the fruit of the Spirit. You saw it in this week's email. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. You have all these different fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, the Bible talks about that our generosity, we bear fruit to God that way. So there's many different ways God wants us to be fruitful. But at the beginning of this new year, we're going to turn our attention to this idea specifically about outreach. Now, you'll remember last year at the beginning of the year, we started off with a series on the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? How does he function? What are, you know, all of the details. And for quite a while, for a month or two, I talked to you about how do we know how to follow the Holy Spirit? How do we know how to make wise decisions? How do we know what God demands of us? What are the commandments of God and those things that are black and white, that are clear? And then what about those other things we have to make decisions about? Are we to wait for a message from God? And you'll remember that I pointed all of us to the book by Dr. Gary Friesen about decision-making in the will of God. Undoubtedly one of the best books ever written. I mean, he just rewrote it for its 25th anniversary. It's sold upwards of 500,000 copies already. It's very, very popular and prominent. Now, we turn to Dr. Friesen because he's interacted. In fact, when he rewrote the book on the 25th anniversary, he said, I'm doing this because I've had 25 years to interact with professors and students and people in churches where I preached, and they've sharpened my thinking. Now, at the beginning of this year, before we read the scripture text, I wanted to tell you that we're going to be picking the brain of another professor, somebody that I highly admire. His name's Dr. Joseph Aldrich. He's been a pastor, a professor, a Bible college president. So he's very, very wise and very, very great at picking things apart and understanding them. And he did this in this matter of outreach, in this matter of loving our neighbors like ourselves and being able to not put on every, on all of God's people, a little tiny narrow, you know, squishing you all into the same mold and saying, Peggy, you, and Eula, you, and Robert, you, and so on and so forth, pointing all, and you're all going to do it the same way. No, Dr. Aldrich says, you know what, there's a better way than pushing everybody into the same kind of evangelistic mold and mode, we could say. You know what, there's more than, like they say in the old saying, there's more than one way to skin a cat. Is that right? Did they say cat? That's not politically correct, is it? They would throw me out. In fact, I've already been fired once today, so what difference would it make? So, all right, well, let's look at Mark chapter 12. And, of course, this is so familiar. Okay, Mark chapter 12. And it starts off that one of the scribes, and I hope that you've heard me say this before. I'm sure I have, that the scribes in the Bible are what were in other Bibles and other translations are called lawyers, but that's really not a good translation either unless you realize they're lawyers with the Old Testament law. They are lawyers. They are the experts in the Old Testament. That's what scribes were. When we think of scribes, we think of them writing the Bible. But the Pharisees and the scribes, you got the Pharisees and the experts in the Old Covenant. Okay? So then one of the scribes, and this is one of those experts in the Old Testament, he came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Okay, so Jesus just laid down the greatest commandment. It's to have absolute love for God Almighty first. He comes first in everything. But then Jesus said, verse 31, and the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, you know what? Some people will, you know, bring out the fact that they don't love themselves very much. They're very much self-deprecating. They're very much putting themselves down and things like that. But really, when it's truly said, all of us, God knows how much that we will watch out for ourselves. You know, if we see a load of bricks coming down off of a roof of a building that's being built and we're watching them drop in our direction, we're not going to say, oh, that's nice, as they pile on top of us. We're going to do everything we can to get out of the way, all right? We're looking out for number one, okay? So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, my people, and of course he's talking to Israel here, but he's talking to all of us as well. He says, number one is you should love God, but you know what? You should love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. In other words, which is to a great, great degree. You know, we're feeding ourselves and taking our vitamins and taking our meds and doing all the things. We want to stay healthy and be well. We don't want to kick the bucket, you know, when we're 43. Because we've been eating too many double quarter pounder or whatever, quarter pounders or whatever. I'll tell you, the ones that really get you is those Whataburger commercials. Oh, man, they put that Whataburger and it just fills your whole TV screen. The juice dripping off of it, bacon sticking out. And my favorite, those roasted jalapenos. I love jalapenos, you know. And man, I see that, my mouth just waters. And then Kelly puts her hands over my eyes. No, no, no. Okay, I got you. Okay, so let me begin with this awesome story. Dr. Aldrich, I told you we're going to reference him quite a bit like we referenced Dr. Friesen last year. Dr. Aldrich, in his book, he talks about a man in India, a Christian brother in India, a man in India who is native to India. He came to the Lord Jesus. Now, like you know, Hinduism and Islam are very, very prominent in India. You know, they worship animals. They have hundreds and thousands of gods like the Hindus do. And that's why you see people are walking around as skinny. They're flesh and bones, you know, they're so skinny. And yet all of these animals are walking around like cows and cattle. They're walking around and they're big and there's gazillions of them because they believe that cows are gods. And so they don't eat cows. And they don't sacrifice them. And they don't, you know. And so it's really, really sad how this has hurt India because of bad doctrine and bad teaching. But anyway, he talks about this brother in India, his success in bringing Muslims there on the left. This is a picture of two Muslim girls in India and some Hindu students on the right. He talks about this brother's success in bringing these college age Muslims and Hindus to Jesus in this book. And he asked him how he was able to do what so many people thought was impossible. Now this was Aldrich's reply, and just listen carefully. I'm not going to put it on the screen. But this is what Christian Indian man's reply was to Dr. Aldrich. Each Sunday, he told me, he and his wife host somewhere between 30 and 50 students for dinner. That's a key part of his strategy. Food and camaraderie break down barriers. There's something about eating a meal with someone that accelerates friendship. So Dr. Aldrich said to this brother, so you talk about Christ at these meals? No. And then Dr. Aldrich said, well, then how? How do you bring these people to Jesus? He said, how are you able to see so many find Christ? And this was his reply. He said, I love them until they ask me why. I love them until they ask me why. So when he and his wife have all these students over, he doesn't just go from table to table or person to person and say, hey, if you die today, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? No. He first lets those people see Jesus in him. And that's what he says here. Listen to this. He said, let me just put this verse back up here because this is very familiar to what we just read. Watch. Numero uno, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love. And then we saw the second like it is this, you shall love. Wow, that's interesting. Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Well, the greatest commandment is for you to get your no good, filthy, no, I'm just kidding, that's in Home Alone. Wait a minute, that's a movie. Okay, wait a minute. Get out there and give people the good news. That's the most important thing you can do. Okay, no, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, well, first, God comes first, and your neighbors come second. And of course, sharing the good news is part of loving them, but he doesn't say, and the second is like it, you shall witness to your neighbor like somebody witnessed to you. God doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, love. Love God, love your neighbor. And today we're kind of talking about, well, we are talking about, not just kind of, we're talking about laying a foundation. See, we're going to spend several weeks talking about these things. How do we lay a foundation? Our world, hey, listen, even in the last 20 years since we've been in this location, even in the last 20 years, so many things in the world have changed. It's so different than it was 20 years ago. So we have to be willing to be flexible. Now, God's word, God's teachings, God's ways, you don't bend, you don't budge, you honor God. But that's form. But function, I mean, that's function. But form, what form it takes can change. You know, hopefully we're doing evangelism in 2020 different than we did it in 1950 or 1970 or 1995, okay? So we have to, in 2020, say, hey, let's think. Here's what that Indian brother told Dr. Aldrich. He said, through loving these college students, they meet Jesus Christ, even though they don't know whom they've met yet. Once they sense the reality of his love through me, they're open to discuss the reason for the love and acceptance they've experienced. Now, doesn't that make sense, everybody? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't it a lot easier rather than going right up to a person, you don't know them from Adam, and I'm not, and by the way, I'm not against this. By the way, I do it all the time. I do it all the time. I talk to people I don't know and go right into the gospel because I don't have very much time. So sometimes I just do it because I'd rather try and fail than never to say anything, so I try. But generally speaking, like for instance, let's say you moved into a new neighborhood. I think you would agree with me if you and I moved into a new neighborhood, the best thing to do is not knock on your neighbor's door and say, and they look at you, they don't know you, yes? Say, I'm your next door neighbor. Oh, what's your name? Bob. Hey, nice to meet you, Bob. Hey, how are you doing? Fine. Hey, let me ask you a question. If you died today, because they might think you're talking about you're going to die today. Because I'm a neighborly creep and I look okay. You get the idea. That's probably not the best thing for your friends, your family members, your relatives, your co-workers, people. You know what? You need to do some ice breaking. And that's what this book that Dr. Aldrich wrote is all about. Okay? Let me get to my next page here. So the Indian brothers' foundational strategy was this. He's told Dr. Aldrich this. I love them until they ask me why. I love them until they ask me why. Hey, why are you, you know, you invite us over every week. Why are you doing this? Oh, well, let me tell you why. So love lays an amazing foundation for evangelism, for saving faith in Christ. And my title today goes right along with this, okay? Which is loving others as yourself, a solid foundation for evangelism. Okay, now, watch this, everybody. I didn't say the foundation for evangelism, okay? Okay, because there's other things that you could include in a solid foundation of evangelism, but this has to be one of the ones at the top, okay? This has got to be like the cornerstone, you could say, is that, man, that this is so, so very important. So let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get right into our sermon points in this message this morning. Father, we ask that, Lord, you'll use this in all our lives because, Father, Lord, our world is without Christ. And, Lord, many, many people don't want to hear anything about the Lord. And so, Lord, we're going to need wisdom and grace and touching the lives of other people and being a blessing and helping them, bringing them to you along with the Spirit of God. So, Father, I just pray over these next several weeks as we tackle this topic, Lord, that people will be set free, that they'll feel like a load has been taken off their shoulders because maybe their entire lives they thought that they had to do evangelism a certain way and that they weren't just wired to do it that way. So, Father, help all of us, Lord, to learn and to grow. And we pray it in your precious name. Amen. Okay. The longtime pastor, author, and in his elderly years, the chaplain of the Senate of the United States, I think from 1995 to 2005 or something like that, Lloyd John Ogilvie, he was the chaplain of the Senate of our country, which meant he was basically the counselor for all 100 senators and their families and their staffs. He would get up every day and pray when the Senate began deliberating and things, and he would pray every day, but he did much more than that. He authored probably 40 or 50 books in his lifetime. So this man was an amazing servant of God. Last year he passed away, I think in June of 2019. I think he was 88 years old. But this is a picture of him probably from the middle 90s when he started Senate back in the background there. And you know what? He shared a quote that on paper is only about this long. It's the smallest quote, but it's such a powerful, wonderful quote about outreach and evangelism, about telling other people about Jesus. And our church, we so badly need this. I need this, you need this, we all need this, every church needs this, but it's this. This is what he said. Without God, we can't. Without us, he won't. Without God, not one of us could bring a person to Christ. But without us, he won't. And you know what? I would call that proverbial. I would say that's true in almost every situation. I don't discount, like, for instance, God can do what he wants to do to bring people to himself. He appeared to the Apostle Paul. A lot of Muslims nowadays are saying they're getting dreams. They're having dreams, and they are seeing a person in white. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But they're having these dreams and seeing a person in shining white. And later on, somebody says, you know, that very well could be that Jesus was appearing to you in the dream. Was he very loving? Did he come across? Did you feel great love and things? And, oh, yes, yes. Well, and that God's used that in the lives of many, many Muslims to come to faith, from what I understand. But nonetheless, that's not his usual way of doing it. But God does some things differently. But typically, I mean, God can intervene. He could even appear to somebody and tell them the good news like he appeared to Paul. But generally, folks, without us, he won't. We're his lips, we're his ears, we're his eyes, we're his hands. He's going to use you and I to help other people. Hey, how many of you in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in here are glad that someone, somewhere along the way, whether it was a parent, a friend, a coworker, somebody told you the good news about Jesus? Man, we all are. Man, where would we be? You know, I listened to Tony Evans. He was preaching the night at his church on New Year's Eve. His wife passed away on December 30th, 70 years old. They've been married so, so long. And Tony Evans got up before his church three times on New Year's Eve night. They had three New Year's Eve services. And he got up, and for about 15 minutes, he shared his heart. And he talked about his wife going home to be with the Lord and how she said to him about a week earlier, she said, Tony, please let me go. Please let me go. And he said, I can't. I can't let you go. And it was so, it brought me to tears. And well, anyway, Tony Evans said that the day after she passed away, he stayed in bed all day. The room was dark. He stayed there and he just wanted to think, to pray. But one of the things he said is, he said, folks, after he talked about that second day, he said, folks, I want to tell you this. I don't know what I would have done without Jesus. I'm so thankful for Jesus, because he talked about the enormous pain he was in. And boy, that's amazing that he got up there the very next night and shared his heart with God's people, hundreds and hundreds of people. So one of the key truths that I hope to be able to get across to each of you in the coming weeks is this. What is the usual and typical means that God uses to draw people to himself? What's the usual and typical means? Okay, this is kind of like the bread and butter, okay? This is the way God's normally going to do it. Now, he doesn't do it all the time, but normally, if a person comes to faith in Christ, most people will go, that's how it happened. Oh, that's how it happened with me. Oh, that's how it happened with me. It's generally God's using this way of doing it. Now, again, I didn't say it's always that way, but think about this, everybody. If you and I were to become committed to reaching other people, if you and I were to become committed to reaching other people for Jesus, how would we do that? How would we do that? If we were committed to seeing, let's say, a neighbor or a relative or a coworker, if we were committed to bringing that person to Jesus, what way would we do that? How could, where would we want to start? Okay? What plan would we follow? What tools would we use? Okay? Now, I talked about the Indian brother earlier that had dinners for college students. That was his way of loving people to Jesus. Now, I want to give you a different scenario. Now, this is a scenario about a couple, and their names are, and this is just a hypothetical, John and Denise. They're hungry for fruit. They want to bear fruit for God. They don't want to just come to church week by week and never ever see anybody influenced for Christ through their lives. They've got a hunger like all of us do. Okay, I think pretty much everybody in here would say, yes, Pastor Bob, I do want to some way, somehow help somebody get closer to God. And so you got this couple, and they really want to bear fruit. So that's kind of, I'm picturing the scene here, and now I'm going to give you the setting of this story, this hypothetical story. Okay, they've just come home from church. They went to have evangelism training. Okay, they went to the training, and they were hearing how to bring people to Jesus. All right? They feel challenged, and they feel guilty. Challenged and guilty. Mostly, they feel discouraged and rejected. So they've just come home after the first meeting, and this story begins with Denise speaking. So this will take maybe just a couple minutes. But this is a husband and wife talking to each other after the first evangelism lesson they had at church. This is Denise speaking. I can't do it, John. I can't do it. I'm sorry, but I'm not comfortable sharing with strangers. But Denise, you signed up for Tuesday evening. Why didn't you speak up? What could I say? Excuse me, please. I'm dropping out. I'm not interested in folks going to heaven. I do want to get involved in sharing my faith, but I'm no good with words. Nothing comes out right. Denise, that was the whole point of the evening, to teach us what to say and how to say it. We all need help, dear. I know, John, but I'm uneasy about it. Seems to me it's such a narrow, limited strategy. It doesn't fit me. Well, I wish you would have spoken up sooner. We're committed now. I know. But what could I have said? Who wants to oppose evangelism? Let's just drop it. You just don't understand. Do you think that scenario has happened in real life more than one time? I'll guarantee you. It's probably happened thousands and maybe millions of times in one way or another. We can relate to what the feelings that couple had. Now listen, when I was a new believer in Chicago area, when I got saved 41 years ago, okay, I was 18 years old. Okay, when I was a new believer, that church that I got saved through had one and only one way of doing evangelism. And it's what's called confrontational evangelism. And let me just quote it here for you. This is what they taught us, okay? If you really love the Lord and you're not ashamed of Him, you'll set aside at least 2 or 3 hours of your week to go door to door to total strangers and give them the message from the Bible they so desperately need to hear. And that's case closed, okay? So in that church, you were either on the inside or you were on the outside. Good Christians knock doors. Lazy Christians, worthless Christians, you know what? You were second class if you weren't knocking doors. Now, listen, I'm not talking about that was just implied. It's not like just like the unspoken rule. That's what was preached. Man, I mean, you got your ears blistered from every few weeks, man. Boom, boom, boom. And man, it was just pounded into people, okay? That's just the way that was in that church, okay? If you're not knocking doors, if you're not sharing with people, and listen, they were emphasizing they wanted you to go out and do it officially, like come to church, meet your partner, and then go out and do it. It's not like, oh yeah, but you know what, Pastor, you know, I talk to neighbors of mine all throughout the week. Yeah, but do you go soul winning? Well, if you don't, you know, no, you have to get with the program. That's our church's program. See, so they, like that lady said, it's so limited. So if you weren't part of the 10% that loved that, like I was pretty much like, yeah, that's cool. I was a brand new Christian, and I'm like, yeah, I can do that. You know, I'd like that. I wasn't like, oh. I wasn't freaking out. I was kind of that wired that way. But if you're not part of the 10% that are wired that way, that little, then you're going to be like, oh, man. And there's all kinds of problems that come up to that. Okay? So I would say in that church, let's say there were about 5,000 people coming to church on Sunday. This is up near Chicago. Lots of people. And, you know, it was really kind of strange for me because this is in the middle of, this is up north. This is in Chicago. But the church, it's kind of like when you walked in the doors, you just took a 500-mile trip south, and now you were in like Tennessee or Kentucky or something because everybody spoke with a southern accent. And I'm like, man, am I the only one here that talks like a Yankee? You know, and everybody kind of had, and I saw people, you know, walking around in cowboy hats, and I'm like, wow, I've never seen that before. There's actually cowboys in this church. I thought they might have been having like a special thing after church or something, like a costume party. No, they wore that all the time. I didn't know people did that, you know, and I'm like, wow. And so anyway, so it was so different. But you know what? I was gangbusters. I was ready to go. In fact, everybody, I didn't have a nice suit, so I went out and I bought a brand new gray pinstripe suit at one of the best suit places in town. And, oh, it was beautiful. Gray. I bought a burgundy tie, white shirt, light gray with pinstripes, and a pocket handkerchief in burgundy. I was so cool. And I had those old 70s glasses where they were dark at the top, and they got lighter and lighter and lighter, and then in the bottom they were kind of clear. And those were my prescription glasses. So I looked like, man, like John Travolta in Saturday Night Fever or something. And I was like, okay. So anyway, I thought it was so cool. I'm going to go out and win the world for Jesus, you know. But out of the 5,000 people, I would say maybe, including the college students, maybe 20% of those 5,000, like 1,000 of those people were going out door to door every week. But here's the problem. What about the other 80? What about 4,000 adults that didn't? That wasn't their cup of tea. That confrontational knock on a stranger, just talk to a stranger. What if that's not your cup of tea? Well, that's really problematic. Wasn't there some other way the 80% could be used that were not going out door to door? Of course there was, but the church never said what way that was. In fact, if you didn't do outreach your way, you know, you, like I said earlier, you were kind of, you didn't go out on Thursday night and Saturday all day, you know, for at least a few hours, you know, you weren't cutting the mustard spiritually. Now, you know, someone might bring up the story about D.L. Moody. One time a woman came up to D.L. Moody, the great preacher back in the 1800s, evangelist, and big on evangelism, and she said to Mr. Moody, "Mr. Moody, I don't like your way of doing evangelism." Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, ma'am. Well, can I ask you a question? What's your way of evangelism? How do you do evangelism? And she said, oh, I don't. And this is what Moody replied to her. He said to her, did I get it? Well, I think I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And that's so true. That's so true. So before we just throw the baby out with the bathwater, I'm not saying that we should not do confrontational evangelism, because sometimes you just do it. So many times when I'm flying to Virginia, like one time I had an engineer from California sitting next to me. I said, an engineer? Hallelujah. That's what I was in before I left Purdue to become a Christian worker, you know, to go into Christian ministry and get my degrees in that. And so I thought, here's an engineer. My dad was an engineer. I was going to be an engineer. And I love math and science and physics. I got my teaching specialties in math and science. And I took a lot of calculus when I was in college. So I was like, this will be great. So I start talking to him about the cosmological arguments for God. I started talking about the universe and how the fine-tuning of the universe. He said, I've never heard that before. So I was doing, as it were, confrontation. I was going about it in a kind way. I didn't just lean over and say, hey, can I ask you a question? Yeah, what's that? Do you need a napkin or some water? No, I wanted to ask you if you were to die by this plane going down. No, I didn't say that. If we were to crash in this plane, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I didn't say that. I just started talking, hey, what do you do for a living? Oh, okay, you're an engineer. Cool. Hey, and so I started to talk about my background, and I said, hey, you know, one of the coolest things I've ever learned in study and everything is about the fine-tuning of the universe. And I shared that with him, how God fine-tuned the earth. So in this vast universe, so I went into that with him, and many of you are familiar with that. But I had that opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. And so sometimes we do confrontational evangelism. Sometimes I don't have time to invite the guy for a dinner. I mean, they're bringing the dinner to us on the plane, okay? Here's your bag of crackers and this warm water. Here you go. Used to give you a steak, now you get crackers or you get, you know, pretzels. Here you go. But anyway, so there's a lot of people, especially in Chicago. Here's a picture of Christmas shopping. You want to go shopping in Chicago downtown? There you go. That's what you get to move through. You know, that's how you go to store to store. Because there's like 8 billion people on the sidewalks. But anyway, you know, I'm all for confrontational evangelism. I'm happy to do it. But all that to say this, I wonder how many people in the Chicago area could have been brought to faith in Christ by my church that I got saved in up there, if they had learned to do evangelism more like that Indian brother, okay? If the church had promoted door-to-door evangelism and other kinds of evangelism that we can do, okay? So I wonder how many more people could have been won if the 80% in this chart I showed you earlier, if they had been able to get involved rather than just 20 or 10 or 5% of the church, okay? So this, listen to this quote. Research indicates, this is really sad, that only about 10% of believers are gifted to share using methods presented in almost 100% of the classes on personal evangelism, which is confrontational. Wow. That's too bad. Shouldn't we be teaching God's people more than just confrontational evangelism? Yeah, I think so. If you're not intimidated by speaking to strangers, great. Keep it up. But I want to like to answer how we can help the other 80 or 90% of you discover and fulfill the role you can play in bringing people to Christ, okay? Let's say if there's 100 Christian adults in a room, and only between, say, 5 and 10 of them have the ability or desire to do evangelism like my church in Indiana, the kind that they said everybody should be doing, They said, man, everybody should be doing this. If that's the case, if there's only 5 or 10 in a room out of 100 Christian adults, I'm saying that churches everywhere need to rethink their strategies for bringing lost people to Christ in this new decade that's upon us. Hey, listen, I know that we're getting close to the return of Christ, that the Lord's going to be returning in his perfect time. We don't know the day or the hour, but I would suspect that we're getting closer and closer and closer as time moves forward. But you know what? We still have a responsibility to all these people around us and all the people around the world. That's why we send missionaries out. How great would it be if 80%, think about this, everybody. This is for us as Ridgepoint people. Think of how great it would be if 80% of the people every year, people that come to Christ through our church, through our lives, what if 80% of them, or let me say it this way, what if 80% of the people who joined Ridgepoint Fellowship every year, 80% of them were led to the Lord by you or I? And that they weren't just joining a church, but they were literally unbelievers, not going to a church, never had gone to a church, and we brought them. Hey, would you not say that that would be really awesome if 80% of new members in our church are people that we evangelize and led to Jesus? Teenagers, wouldn't it be cool if some of your friends that don't know Christ, if they had gotten saved through you, a friend, a classmate? I think that would be really, really awesome. You know, last week, now, what I just proposed, 80%, Pastor Bob, that's impossible. How could that possibly happen? Okay, last week I proposed to you, we preached from that passage, you know, Jesus came, there was no fruit, but he said, if you have faith and you don't doubt, you could say to this mountain, he's saying, you can do the impossible. If we say, well, that's just impossible, that's not going to happen. Okay, we've sealed our own doom. With God, he can. Without us, he won't. We're his hands, we're his lips, we're his mediators down here. We're going to others for him on his behalf. And so, folks, our motto this year, and I said, put it on your mirror, put it on your refrigerator. Without me, you can do nothing. With God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. We have to have that, you know. Hey, is anybody hungry here today? Is anybody hungry to see people come to Jesus? Okay, we have to think. With God, all things are possible. Okay? I believe that God's aching. I believe that God is aching to do the impossible through you and I and through people all over the world. He wants God's people to wake up and say, I can do that with God. Somehow, someway, I don't know how because I don't like talking to people. It scares me. But somehow I can do other things rather than just talk to people. There's other things I can do. You get the idea? Okay. So let me close with just three principles here. Okay? Three principles that we have to recognize here. They're extremely important. Okay? Number one, in the initial stages of outreach, okay? This is before you ever say anything about Jesus to those who are around you. Relatives, friends, co-workers, you got the idea. In the initial stages, God is not so much asking you to tell people what a friend they have in Jesus as in showing them what a friend they have in you, okay? That is really, really important. And we have to think that way. And you know, I have to think that way. Sometimes it's better for me to just to bite my lip, like when I meet neighbors. And you know, like I can remember several years back that my life group was going to be doing the Case for Christ. And so I went around to my neighborhood and knocked doors. And I just had a book in my hand, and some of these people I had already met, some of them I hadn't, but I had the book in my hand, and I just said, each week at my house on Wednesday nights, we're going to be doing this book. We're going to be reading this book together during the week as individuals, and then we're coming together and we're going to talk about it. And I thought you might like to join us. And so it's going to be right over here. I live right over here. And I talk to people about that. And it was really great to see people from my neighborhood come to that. And you know what? I'm so thankful that our family, my daughters, Kelly, myself, we've had an impact on families all around us in our little cul-de-sac up there in Richardson. And people are now going to church. People are now having groups over at their house through what's happened over the last 20 years. It's really, really awesome. People have come to Christ. Okay? And I'd love to tell you the stories, but we don't have time. But the second greatest commandment, right after loving God, love your neighbor as yourself, treat people just like you would like to be treated. How do we, every one of us, like to be treated? With love, with respect, with true concern, to know somebody truly cares? You know, it might be hard for you. Now, it's not hard for me. I'm a blabbermouth, as Ralph Cramden would say. It's not hard for me to talk to people that are strangers. But you know what? It might be extremely difficult to you. But you know what you can do? You can be a friend to people and be a blessing to them. Show true concern, okay? Speak to them through the kind things that you do. Okay, number two. A significant flow of people into Ridgepoint, and by the way, a significant flow of people into any church, anywhere on earth, it doesn't matter what church you're talking about, is not likely to happen. It's not likely until the majority of us use our unique gifts and abilities to touch the lives of unbelievers as well as believers. Okay? Probably not going to happen. We've got to be proactive. You know, we can't be passive. We've got to be like Jesus. We've got to constantly be thinking about, how can I reach that next person, that next family, that next crowd of people? You know, sometimes he was reaching crowds of people. Many people would believe. He'd give a gospel out among a big crowd of people that were following him. And by the way, everybody, the reason they were following him is he was giving out, you know, McDonald's fish sandwiches. He was giving out bread and fish, okay? He was meeting needs and loving those people. And a lot of them were following him just for that. Man, this is way better than back there in this city. I'm starving to death over there. And so they're following Jesus because he's working miracles. And he told them, he said, listen, you're not following me because of what I'm saying and what I'm teaching. You're following me because of the bread and loaves. He's trying to help them to see where they're making a mistake. But anyway, this is true of every question. Listen, the real question, everybody, is this. Can you tell other people around you? Can you answer? Can you give them an answer to the tough questions about verses in the New Testament? That's not what we're asking. Hey, that's great if you can. If they bring up a really tough question for you, and you can say, I know what that means. I think I can explain it to you. That's great. But that's not what we're asking in this. We're not asking if you're a rocket scientist and could do this or that. We're asking you if, like, for instance, can you do something for somebody near you that you know that needs Jesus? If you're able to, can you, from time to time, mow a lawn? Listen, I've done that in my cul-de-sac. In days gone by, some of my neighbors' yards, for whatever reason, would get really long. And guess what? I'd mow their lawn. And sometimes they'd come out, no, 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 don't do that. And then I'd say, really? And they say, yeah, keep doing it. But anyway, but you know what? Why? I'm trying to put a stone in their shoe. I'm trying to make them think, why is he doing that? He's already got a big old lawn to take care of, and a big old house to fix. Why is he messing with over here? Okay? And stuff like that. You know, in times gone past, can you bake people a plate of brownies? Can you do something like that? Can you just do that? We've done stuff like that. And guess what? One time we did it for this couple nearby us that they, I believe one family member is Catholic and one's see, would that have been Hindu or Buddhist? I can't remember. Probably Buddhist. And guess what? Oh my goodness. Just by doing that little thing, the next night, ding-a-ding-a-ding, our doorbell's ringing. Open the door, that couple standing there on the front porch, and they've got a big plate, and they come in. Come in. Come in my house. Hey, is that not breaking the ice? Man, that's just way better than me going over there cold turkey. Hey, listen. Hi, I'm your neighbor. I've lived next to you for 18 years, but you don't know my name. It's Bob. And can I tell you how to, if you were to die, that's a lot better than doing that. Okay? It's so much better. Okay. So, you get the idea. Can you be kind and welcoming around others? Can you pray for someone on a regular basis? Maybe there's one person at work. You just feel like, I would love to see that person come to work. Can you pray for that one person? Or that one couple? Or you name it. Or that boss? Or what? You just feel like, you know what? If I'm going to ever get anybody saved, it's going to be that person. So you just start with heartfelt prayer. Can you do that? How about this? Are you sensitive to the needs of people around you? Are you sensitive to the needs? Do you keep like Christ-like eye open for how you might be able to be a blessing to people so that you can use, do something that might make it possible? Like, for instance, you say, Pastor Bob, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to have a real hard time talking to them about Jesus. No problem. You might get close enough with them that you might be able to invite them to church. And I can talk to them, or an elder could talk to them, or a Bible fellowship teacher could talk. Hey, listen, there's a lot of different ways that you can bring people to Jesus. That's what we're talking about across these weeks. And we're going to talk about some of those things, okay? Listen to this story. I've got one short story and then one last point, and we're going to pray, okay? All right? In 2019, the amazing author Philip Yancey, he went to Beirut, Lebanon, okay? He's right in the middle, thick of the Middle East, okay? The pastor there in Beirut told Philip Yancey not to take pictures because Muslims who become believers are often threatened with murder. So like if Philip Yancey was to take a picture at that pastor's church and there was a Muslim in the picture that had become a believer and they got on the internet and the other Muslims saw it, that person might lose their life. Yancey asked the pastor, then why do you believe? Why do you keep going for God when it's so dangerous? And the pastor replied, well, there are two main reasons why people become Christians. This is what I was referring to earlier. The pastor said, many have visions or dreams of a man in white beckoning them, and then later they discover the man is Jesus. I hear this story over and over from converts. The second reason is simply, I love this. Think about this. This is in India now. This is Beirut, Lebanon. Totally different part of the country, of the world. This is his second answer. The second reason is simply love. Not long ago, this city was besieged by the Syrian army, bombed every day. 6,000 people died. Did you all hear me? 6,000 people died. Many more injured. You can understand why not many volunteered to help at the Syrian camps right away, because they would be afraid of getting bombed themselves and hurt, killed. The pastor led Yancey downstairs, and they went down these stairs, and it was an underground parking garage. People could drive down and park their cars underneath the surface of the earth. Pastor said to the Yancey, once our church got to know these refugees, though, we felt compassion for them. They've lost everything, and they live in a kind of limbo. People without a country. So we converted this indoor parking lot into a school that now educates 650 children. Not all our neighbors approve. We've been to court many times, but Jesus' love wins. Jesus' love wins. And that leads us to our last point here. It's very short. You can reach others for Christ. Or we could emphasize the second word. You can reach others for Christ. Now, It's probably not going to be confrontational, though. If only 10% of people even like doing this. You know, many of you would not like it at all if I already walked down here and I said, "Say, you right there, come up here and I want you to finish the last 10 minutes of my sermon. Finish off what I was going to say up here." And, you know, people would say, "Hey, you're not getting me up there." Because they just don't like doing that. And you know what? Most people are that way. Okay? Others of us we go too long, don't we? We talk too much. Okay. So you reach others for Christ. The way you do that, listen to me, the way you do that is by letting the love of Christ flow through you like never before. Remember when we were doing the Sermon on the Mount last year? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Didn't you notice Jesus didn't say, "Let your light so shine before men so that they can hear your good words"? No, he said that they may see your good works. Okay, they're standing off afar over here. They're standing over here watching you across the room, at work, at a relative's home, at a store, you name it. They're looking and they're watching and they're starting to think, "Wow, that person's so nice. That person is so kind." You get the idea. They're just watching and they're seeing that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. In other words, honor God Almighty. To honor that eventually they'll start honoring God because of what you did. It's not passive, it's active. It's doing good deeds that make an impact. So, you know, like in the future, I think that the leaders and the church, all of us as a whole, we need to start thinking of different ways, not just one. Like I can think of some, right, like for instance, right off the top of my head, I could think of us having a Saturday. Now, some of you may only be able to do it for 15 or 30 minutes. Others of you might be able to stay for 2 or 3 or 4 hours. But I can imagine that if there's an elderly person that lives nearby, and their house is basically falling down, and they need yard work, they need painting, they need fixing. If we went there and did that and let our light shine, people in the neighborhood around here, and then we did things here at the church. I know when we had our trunk or treat, listen, the moms and dads came out of the woodwork. I met like 20 new families that night. I invited all of them. I invited them to come to our, I said, "Hey, tomorrow morning we're having pancakes and for breakfast, and would love for you to come," and not one of them came. So we tried, but you know, like that. Those things make an impact on people, but it's all tied to you loving their children and loving their, you know, I was telling them, "Hey, we want to help." Like I talked to these moms and dads, "Hey, we want to help you raise moral, good children." Kids need their moms and dads, but you know what? How much better is if you have a whole group of people helping you help your children grow up to be moral? Hey, listen, even some of the worst sinners, for their children, they love their children, they want them. They don't. If they're evil, they don't want them to be like them. They want them to be different. Okay? So you let the love of God flow through you like never before. In other words, the Indian pastor, love them till they ask you why. Love them till they ask you why. Wow. So isn't it, this is my last statement today, isn't it about time that we got back to what the Bible teaches about how we are, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to bring people to the Lord Jesus? Sometimes it takes time. But hey, listen, you know what? If all of us started to take part in this, if all of us put our minds and hearts and prayers together, you know what? Who knows the kind of impact we could have for God? Okay? Think of that quote that we started with at the beginning of the morning. You remember that first quote that I gave you? Let me go back to find it. Okay? Dr. Ogilvie said, "Without God, we can't. Without us, He won't." Okay? Without us, He won't. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, everyone, last week I asked you, are you hungry? Are you ready to see God do an amazing, wonderful work? I'm asking you that again. Are you hungry? Hey, I've got good news for you today. You don't have to be a person that goes out and knocks doors around this church and talks to people face to face. You don't have to do that to be an evangelist for Jesus, to bring people to Him. But you know what we do need? We need everybody on the same page and saying, yes, my job is to love people till they ask why. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I want you to fish for me. I want you to fish. And there's a lot of different lures in the tackle box. There's not just one lure. There's different ways of catching fish. You have nets. You have lines. You have spears. There's all different ways of catching fish. What's the best way that you could do that? Men, how can we get together? What's the best way we could bring men to Jesus? Ladies, same thing with so on and so forth. We got to think. We've got to get this in our brains. Father, thank you for your word today. The greatest commandment is love. The second is to love our neighbor as ourself. And so, Father, we're just dipping our toe into the water here. We're just beginning this series on reaching out to others in 2020 to bring them to Christ. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to have our eyes opened. Help us to see how we in our individual lives can do so much more to love others and not be selfish, not to be cocooned, not to close the drawbridge of our electric garage doors, close the gates, as it were, and lock ourselves off from others, Lord. God, we're going to need your help. Lord, we trust you. We believe you, Lord. We believe you, and we pray. All things, when you ask, believing, you'll receive. And Lord, we're praying this as your church family. That, Lord, at the end of this year, we would love to hear many, many people give a testimony of coming to faith in you. So, Lord, strengthen us, help us, give us courage, give us boldness. But, Lord, help us to reject passivity. Help us to do that, Lord. And we ask all these things in your name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen. All right. Hey, don't forget that if you're one of our guests and you want me to meet you, now listen carefully. Tuesday night, I'm going to be at Chili's, but only if I get a call. If I don't get any calls like tonight or tomorrow night on the church answering machine and saying, hey, we plan on being there. Mark it down. We'll meet you there. We want to know more about Ridgepoint. And by the way, we're paying for it for you. You don't have to pay for your meal at Chili's. If you want to do that, be sure. But if I don't get any answers on the answering machine, then I won't show up. And if you show up, I won't be there. So please be sure to leave a message. All right, have a wonderful week. We'll see you at Life Group, everybody. Be sure to take advantage. Thank you so much.